take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15. 1 Samuel, chapter 15. We'll read verses 11 through 17 together. We'll read this passage responsively. 1 Samuel 15, verses 11 through 17. First Samuel 15, verses 11 through 17. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to be sacrificed unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And let's finish on verse 17 together. Ready? And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our church. Lord, thank you for a church that not only believes the Great Commission, but practices it. Lord, today and even yesterday and through the night tonight, folks all over the world will hear the gospel because of the influence of this church. Father, I pray that you'd be with our preacher tonight. Lord, magnify his office, magnify the message, so that we could get from heaven what we need, so we could reach more people for you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This evening's sermon is something that a couple of times a year I have my entire staff meet. I speak to them, and we discuss business and things like that of the church. About a month or so ago, I spoke to my staff using the lesson that I'm going to teach tonight. It's not that I was out of sermons for the evening, it was just so applicable and so many comments about it that I felt like it would help all of us. I must say to you that some people are very hard to help. I, as a pastor, long so desperately to help people. Last thing in the world I want is your life not to be fulfilling, and your life not to be successful, and your life not to be happy. Some people are pretty slow moving in receiving help. Sometimes it's very, very difficult as a pastor to figure out exactly how to help people. Some of you, you are going to need to work at getting yourself fixed up, or you're going to self-destruct. Some of you are difficult to get along with. You don't even know it. It's not even occurred to you how hard you are to get along with. Not with me. Not with me. I hope you don't misunderstand this, but if you're not getting along with me, you are in really bad shape. Everybody works extra hard to get along with a preacher. You know, we all put on our best around the preacher. Everybody's got their best attitude when they come around the preacher. I can even hear it on the telephone. I can make a telephone call to randomly. And I can hear people say, hello, what do you want? And then when they find out it's me, it's, oh, hi, preacher. Well, God bless you. I was just thinking about Jesus. Boy, the minute they hear my voice, suddenly they put on the shine, you know. I'm not talking about people that have a difficult time getting along with me. I'm talking about people that have a difficult time getting along with each other. Some people are so easily offended, it's incredible, and so offensive in the way they handle themselves. Some are so opinionated, they won't listen to anything or anybody else. Some are fickle. Some are proud. Some are almost impossible to please, and others are negative. And you know, there are people in this room, you have such a negative attitude, it's pathetic, but you don't even realize it. You don't even realize it. You just live that way. I mean, you can hardly say three sentences without being critical or negative or down on somebody or something. And some of you right now are saying, I hope that poor sock gets this tonight. And it's you I'm talking to. The sermon, whether it may not be a sermon, what I've gathered here, I've counseled tens of thousands of people. My life is people. It's what I do. I am to go to God and get from God what man needs and bring it to man. That's my job. I'm going to give you some information tonight that will help you if you'll let it. The sermon is called How to See Yourself Realistically. For most of it, I'll talk. You have to pay attention on purpose. According to 1 Samuel 9:2, the Bible tells us of a man named Saul. We had a Sunday school lesson about Saul not many days ago. 1 Samuel 9:2 tells us that Saul was a very big man. He was head and shoulders above and higher or taller than the other men in the kingdom. In that very same verse, the Bible tells us that Saul was a good man. In 1 Samuel 9:17, it tells us that Saul was chosen to be a king of Israel, and this was big stuff. This was a monumental thing. God believed in Saul enough. Saul was a big man. Saul was a good man. Saul would be chosen to be king over God's people and the children of Israel. According to 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 1, Saul was a humble man. Listen to this verse. It says, "And Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin?" You see, Saul's being asked to step up and become king. Did you hear his attitude about himself? This is what he said. Listen to it again. "And Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family is the least of all the families and the tribes of Benjamin?" Very humble. Very small in his own eyes. But something happened. Something happened to Saul. You see, in 1 Samuel 9:21, Saul seen Saul as Saul really was. But by the time you get to chapter number 15, we find out that Saul had, he no longer had a realistic opinion or a realistic vision, a realistic opinion of himself. Listen to 1 Samuel 15, verse 17. It says, "And Samuel said," this is the preacher said, "When thou was little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." You see, God used the prophet Samuel to say to Saul, "Saul, back when God made you king, you weren't cocky. Back when God made you king, you had a realistic vision of yourself. Remember," he said, "don't you remember that day when God said, I'm going to make you king?" And he said, "Wait a minute, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. That's the smallest tribe. And wait a minute, my family is the smallest or one of the poorest families in the entire tribe. And now the man of God comes and says, back when you were little, in your own sight, is when God made you king." If you know anything about the story, everything was falling apart on Saul now. See, there was a time when Saul seen Saul realistically, but not anymore. He now has not seen himself realistically, and Saul's kingdom is crashing around him. You know, folks, there are some who have never really seen themselves realistically. You see you the way you see you. That's one reason why you need wisdom, because wisdom will help you to see life through the eyes of God. You don't need to see you the way you see you. You need to see you the way God sees you. You see, you should see yourself the way God sees you. I'll tell you what would help. If you could see yourself the way your leader sees you. If you could see yourself the way your boss sees you. If you could see yourself, husband, the way your wife sees you. If you could see yourself, wife, the way your husband sees you. You can see yourself, young person, the way your mother sees you, or the way your father sees you, or the way your friend sees you. You see, you and I have a very tainted opinion of ourselves. We're our own worst enemy. How do you see yourself? I'm going to tell you something about me. I have tried to study me. I know what energizes me. I know what depresses me. I know what gets me up. I know what gets me down. I don't want life to control me. I want to control my life. I'll tell you something about me, I suppose. I think it can be good and I think it can be bad. But I know this about me, and through the years I have recognized it. I have addictive behavior. If I were drinking booze, I would be the guy that would be challenging everybody else to drink one more. I would drink it when I got up in the morning. I'd drink it all day long. I'd drink it into the night, and I'd drink it 7 days a week. I'd be a drunk. If I did drugs, I'd be an addict. If I were in business, I would become a multimillionaire. Whatever I do, I'm very addictive about it. I can't figure out a way to go half speed. If it's work, some would deem me a workaholic. Josh Nelson said this morning, we were meeting over here. He said, "Preacher, how you doing this morning?" I said, "I'm doing fine." He said, "You've probably been up for 8 hours already." And I had been. I worked in the yard 2 hours this morning before I got ready for church. And it's how I was calming down so I didn't come here and beat the snot out of people. I have an addictive way about me. I don't know why. I put myself into something and I go full throttle. Let me read a verse to you, if I can. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let me find it here. First Corinthians 16, verse number 15, it says this, "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." Jeff Owens realizes, if Jeff Owens doesn't serve God, I'll be addicted to something else. Your pastor is addicted to the ministry. Because I know me. If it were sports, I'd want to go to the top. I'd want to win the World Series. I'd want to win the Super Bowl. My family could tell you, when I was young, the thought of the military, I wanted to do the hardest thing available. I was going to be a Navy SEAL. I was going to be Special Forces. I'm not going halfway. If it were politics, I'd want to be the president of some other country than this right now. But I know that about me. I've looked at me, I've studied me, and I know. And you know something? I wanna keep me safe, so I'm gonna keep me involved in the ministry, because I can't think of anything better for me to be addicted to than the ministry. That verse there in 1 Corinthians 16, 15, the word addicted, it's talking about they were addicted to the ministry of the saints. It's talking about an unusually strong devotion to something. I don't know why, but when I get devoted to something, I'm devoted to it. I'll die for it. I'm glad I found the right thing for which to die, the old black book and the old time ways. I'm pretty devoted to that. I don't want to change. I'm willing to fight for it. I'm willing to die for it. Now, that's what I know about me. How well do you know you? How well do you know you? One of the privileges of my life for almost 18 years, I was under the ministry, in the ministry, assistant pastor to Dr. Jack Hiles. He told me this. He said, "Jeff, there are two things that you must know and you must know well." He said, "Number one, you need to know the Word of God." He said, "Number two, you need to know you." You had better figure out what gets you up, and you better figure out what gets you down. You better figure out what will depress you, and you better figure out what will encourage you. You had better study you, because you are going to need to know you so you know what to do with yourself. There's some of you, you do not see yourself realistically. If you'll get this, there are people here, you are not growing at the rate you should be growing, and there's one reason why. You don't see where you really are in life. There are people here, you are not becoming what you could become because you do not see yourself realistically. You see, a little bit like Samuel said to Saul, when thou wast little in thine own sight, those words, in thine own sight. The man of God said to Saul, Saul, there was a day when you seen yourself realistically, you've now muddied the water, you've lost track of what you really are, you've lost track of your weaknesses, you've lost track of your strengths, and now things are crumbling around you. And I say to everybody here, I love you, I'm your friend. I'd like to, if I can get you to see you realistically, you will grow in the Lord. There's some of you, you're almost spinning your tires. You come to church, but that you're not going forward. You're not seeing victory in your life. You're not changing your life. Look, folks, we all have a very long way to go. We're all in need of growth. Now, I want to talk to you about this thought. Do you see yourself realistically? And how do you do it? First of all, and number one, you must see the need. Look, folks, you can't fix you if you don't know you. You can't fix you if you don't know you. So there is a need, and you've got to see the need. You've got to see the need to see you realistically. We lie to ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We usually make ourselves better to ourselves than what is realistic. Listen, I need you to see the need, to see yourself realistically. Many people in this building come to me for counsel and advice. Listen, if you bring me a broken you, I can fix you. But you must realize you're broken. It wouldn't hurt if you knew where you were broken. My wife makes this little statement. I think it's one of the cutest, maybe one of the most profound things. She said, it's funny that your nose is the closest one to your mouth, but you're the last one to realize you have bad breath. And I hope some of you listened to what I just said. We have got to see the need. The need of what? Seeing ourselves realistically. Nobody accomplishes everything they're to accomplish until they see themselves realistically. Nobody grows like they need to grow unless they see themselves realistically. There is a need. And so, we've got to see the need. So number one, if I'm going to see myself realistically, I must see the need to see myself realistically. Number two, if you want to see yourself realistically, ask the Holy Spirit to show you you. If you want to see yourself realistically, ask the Holy Spirit to show you you. Oh, we pray about a lot of things in our life. I challenge every Christian in this house tonight to ask the Holy Spirit, say, Holy Spirit, show me the real me. Reveal to me the real me. Take off my blinders of pride and let me see me. Let me see me the way you see me. Let me see me the way my wife sees me. Let me see me the way my husband sees me. Let me see me the way my pastor sees me. Let me see me the way my children see me. Let me see me the way my friends see me. I don't want to see me the way I see me. I want to see me the way you see me. I want to see me the way God sees me. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Ask Him. Beg the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit of God, help me to see me realistically. Look, folks, we've got to figure out what's wrong with us. You can't get the sin out of your life until you know there's sin in your life. You can't get the mess cleaned up in your life until you notice there's a mess in your life. So I've got to see the need to see me realistically. And secondly, I go to the Holy Spirit of God who is sealed in me until the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30-32. You look at it and you say, Holy Spirit of God, please, let me tell you something about the Holy Spirit. He wants to show you you. He wants to show you you. I'll tell you this. He won't lie to you about you. Holy Spirit won't lie to you about you. Now, you'll lie to you about you. But the Holy Spirit won't lie to you about you. And so, if I want to see myself realistically, number one, I see the need. Number two, I go to the Holy Spirit of God and I ask Him to show me me. Number three, you want to see yourself realistically? Apply every sermon to yourself. Apply every sermon to yourself. Let me say it again. Apply every sermon to yourself. Because the ones that you thought were for everybody else were probably for you. Because we don't see ourselves realistically. It's always everybody else. We practice what we call pitchfork religion. Preacher throws it out there and we shovel it up with our pitchfork and throw it to the people that we think that's good for. It's good for all of us. Listen, how can it hurt if we apply every sermon to us personally? Could there be any problem with that? Could it possibly be wrong? Oh, absolutely not. And so, I, number one, better see the need of seeing myself realistically. Number two, I have to beg the Holy Spirit of God to show me me. And I'm going to tell y'all something. Now, I know what this will do. There are people in this room, if you will truly and sincerely and honestly go to the Holy Spirit of God starting tonight and saying, God, show me me. I want to see my weaknesses. I want to see my faults. He will show you. And some of you will find yourself convicted about what you are and what you have become. You apply every sermon to you. Every sermon to you. Number four, how to see yourself realistically. I would recommend this. Listen deeply when you are corrected. Say it again. Listen deeply when you are corrected. Do you know, somebody that loves you might be trying to tell you something. People come and see me and they want my help. But the human race is so easily offended, it's pathetic. The human race were not so easily offended, we could get things fixed and get on with it and become victorious. But most of the time, it takes years to tell someone a major fault in their life because they can't take the truth. Because they've not seen themselves realistically. So what do? Anybody here that's a counselor or a leader, we spend our time tiptoeing around the true problem. You can't put it out there and say, this is your problem, you need to fix it. You've got to get this fixed. People can't take it. They'll get mad at you. They'll shoot the messenger. They'll say, you idiot. Just trying to help. So you got to spoon feed people continuously. Let me tell you something. The people that love you would not have to spoon feed you if you'd shove some in your own mouth. If you would face you, you could get a little help a little quicker. But because you can't face you, all the leadership's scared to death to say anything to you because you'll get offended and get mad. If people were a little more spiritually sensitive, you could help them a little more. And I'm talking about aware of themselves. You know, you young people, you say, I'm tired of having my mom and dad tell me what to do. I'm tired of your mom and dad telling you what to do too. And your mom and dad are tired of telling you what to do. You say, what's the answer? You tell yourself. You said, I've had it being told what's right and what's wrong. You don't have to have somebody tell you what's right and wrong. You have a God. You have a Bible. You have a conscience. You have a Holy Spirit. Look, if you're a teenager and you feel like I'm just constantly being told, then grow up. Mom and Dad wouldn't have to tell you all the time if you would see yourself realistically. None of us want to have to tell somebody else what's right and wrong continuously. Wear you out. Tell yourself. But listen, you need to listen deeply when you're corrected. See, here's what leadership does. Somebody comes to get help. The person that came to get the help won't come out and say, this is the problem. So leadership has to tiptoe around it. Leadership has to very politely, and very kindly, rub the top of your head. Say, yeah, that might be a little bit of it. Really, it's a lot of it of it. But you can't be told. Because you can't take it. So if I were you, I would listen deeply when you're corrected. Somebody might be trying to tell you something. There are times when I ever so lightly touch the real issue. And in my heart I'm thinking, I hope somehow they can get a hold of this and realize that's the problem. So, how to see yourself realistically? Number one, see the need. Number two, ask the Holy Spirit to show you the real you. Number three, apply every sermon to yourself personally. The ones you're rejecting may be the very ones God wanted you to have. Number four, listen deeply when you're corrected. Number five, convince your counselor or leader that you will trust them. Convince your counselor or leader that you will trust them. You see, you've got to convince your leader that if they correct you, you won't become bitter, hold a grudge, and be offended. You know, I could help people if I didn't have to spend all my time realizing they'll get in the flesh and get offended. It's just almost impossible to help people. People come to seek help in the flesh. Had they come in the spirit, it would have made all the difference in the world. But listen, if you go to get help, if you go to seek counsel, if you go to get something straightened out, if you could convince your leader that you won't get bitter, you won't get angry, you won't be offended if they told you the truth, do you realize that they could tell you what you need? A lot of people come to me just to hear my opinion. Yeah, I'll give it to you. But we could probably get down to business and fix something if you'd allow it.
Yes.
Leaders find themselves walking on eggshells with people because people are so easily offended. And so, if you could convince your counselor, if you could convince your leader that you trust them, and if they tell you the truth about you, that you're not going to end up being bitter, hold a grudge, offended, walk out of the office and go attack the leader because they told you the truth about you. And just so you know, that's what leaders face. They tell you the truth about you and you're angry at them. Why? Because we don't see ourselves realistically. So what do? Number one, we see the need. Number two, we ask the Holy Spirit to show us the real us. Number three, we apply every sermon to ourselves and take it personal. Number four, we listen very deeply when we're corrected to see what's beyond the surface correction. Number five, we convince our counselor, we convince our leader that we're willing to be told the truth and will not be offended and will not be bitter and will not retract ourselves and will not attack them for telling us the truth. Number six, if you want to see yourself realistically, if you really want to be realistic, don't make friends with your weakness. Number six, don't make friends with your weakness. I can't tell you how often I hear this. People say to me, well, this is the way I am. We might as well all just accept it. Now look, if the way you are is wrong, you're not to accept it. For some of us, we flat out make friends with our weakness. You've got a bad temper and you say, well, this is how I was brought up and I'm not going to be able to get it under control. We're just going to have to accept it. God doesn't accept it. It's still sin and you need to face you and say, it's got to be fixed. Stop making friends with your weaknesses. My mother was negative all the time, so I'm negative all the time, and we're just going to have to accept it. I can't control it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. See, if it's wrong, it's not supposed to be accepted. The human race and its humanism justifies its own weaknesses and accepts them and makes friends with them. Christians are to declare war on their weaknesses. Christians are to fix their weaknesses. Christians are to be disgusted with their weaknesses. Christians are to be convicted about their weaknesses. It's time for some of you to say, I'm tired of the weakness, and I'm going to battle with this thing. The Spirit will rise up and conquer the flesh with the help of Jesus Christ. But if you want to see yourself realistically, you've got to stop making friends with your weaknesses. So, we number one, see the need. We number two, ask the Holy Spirit of God to show us the real us. We number three, we apply every sermon personally and we take it personal. And I'm not talking about taking it personal where you're offended because of it. I'm talking about you apply it to your heart in a sincere and a humble fashion. Say, God, I needed that for some reason. Number four, we listen deeply when we're corrected so we see the correction's purpose. Number five, we convince our counselor or leader that we will trust them, and if they do try to help us, if they do correct us, we're not going to be offended, we're not going to be mad, we're not going to attack them because they dared to show us the real us. Number six, we stop making friends with our weakness. Number seven, this is an observation, maybe something that we need to hear. When conflict comes, always examine your part most thoroughly. When there's conflict between you and someone, always look at what's wrong with you. Always look at what you did to cause it. Always look to see what kind of a contributor you are. The average human being is looking what somebody else did to them. Look what they did to me. Look what they caused. Look how they are. Look, you can't change them. There's only one person you can change, that's you. If you want to see yourself realistically, you need to stop blaming the conflict on everybody else and just see what you can do with your conflict problem. Your problem. When failure comes, examine your part first, not everybody else's. Number eight. Listen to this very carefully. Repeat conflict is telling you something. We're talking about among Christians in your family. When there is repeat conflict between you and people, I think God's trying to tell you something. When there's repetitive offense around you, I sometimes am amazed. You know, there's a handful of people in every church, when there is conflict, the pastor could almost predict, well, I can tell you, probably 1 of 10. Same people. You may not be having conflict with the identical person over and over again, but you may. But you have conflict with somebody. There's somebody this week you can't get along with. There's somebody this week that you've got a war going on with. There's somebody that you've offended. There's somebody you've lost your temper with. There's somebody that you've mistreated. Now look, if there's repeat conflict, is it possible that you are the common denominator? All these stupid people around here. Repeat conflict is trying to tell you something. And so, I must see the need. I must ask the Holy Spirit to show me the real me. I must apply every sermon personally. I must listen deeply and search deeply when I am corrected. I must convince my counselor that they could help me and tell me the truth, and I'll not be offended. I'll not attack them. I'll not make them the object of my scorn. Number six, I don't make friends with my weakness. Number seven, when conflict or failure comes, I always examine my part of the failure most thoroughly, spend very little time looking what's wrong with everybody else, but I look at me. Why? I'm trying to look at myself realistically. Then I realize if there's repetitive conflict, it's trying to tell me something. I may be the common denominator. Number nine, if you get help, you state your problem. Don't make the counselor state your problem. When you go to get help, don't force the counselor to tell you what's wrong with you. You tell them what's wrong with you. You know, if people could walk in my office and say, Preacher, I can't seem to control my tongue. Will you help me? I can help you. When you come in and say, I just can't seem to get along with people. What's my problem? I can't say to you, you're a gossip. You'll be offended. You can't take it. You see, you're better off if the Holy Spirit and you reveal to you what's wrong with you than I reveal what's wrong with you, because if I reveal what's wrong with you, you get mad at me. I do this all the time. I spend my life with people. You could get yourself to the point where you could walk to the counselor or walk to the leader and say, let me tell you something I definitely see that's wrong with me. Now help me. Guess what? We're on our way. You can get help and you can get it quick. You know what it's like to be sick but they can't figure out what's wrong with you? The waiting and the turmoil and the testing and the wonder, and you wonder and you wonder and you wonder. But you know, the very minute they say, this is what's wrong, the treatment can start. We can get you on your way to health. So one of the best things in the world to do is if you've been to the Holy Spirit and you've applied every sermon to you and you've seen that there's a repetitive problem and you're guilty, you can walk into somebody and say, look, I know for a fact I have this problem. Could you help me with this problem? Because I'm going to tell you something. Don't expect me to pull the trigger and shoot you. You come to the office and you shoot you and I'll help you put you back together. But if you think that I'm going to risk my relationship with everybody in this place by putting it right in your face and telling you what's wrong with you, I'm not going to do it. Why? You can't take it. Yeah, this all makes sense to you? I'm very sure of what I'm saying. The average Christian doesn't have the guts to do it. They will not look at themselves realistically. They will not, look, I'm your friend. I love you. I will not hurt you. You say, but if I come in and reveal that weakness, what are you going to think of me? I already know it's there. I'm just waiting on you to recognize it, you bull-headed, full of pride, arrogant Christian. I'm just waiting on you. If you would say it's wrong with me, I'd say, okay, let's get started. But I'm going to have to wait on you. There's some I've waited for years for them just to say. I'm so opinionated, nobody can get close to me. What do I do about it? I'm a pretty opinionated person myself. There are times when our opinions need to be put aside. See, if you would shoot you and not expect somebody else to, there's all sorts of people come in and say, well, tell me what's wrong with me. Now, how many counselors do you think are going to tell you what's wrong with you? Just lay it on me, preacher. Tell me everything that's wrong with me. Okay, we'll play the game for a little while. Let's play Christian tag. I'm not going to do it. Won't you face you? Won't you let the Holy Spirit convict you? Won't you let the Bible convict you? Won't you let the preaching convict you? Why don't you look at all the tension around you and look at everything that you caused and walk in and say, I noticed this about me. Can you fix it? Sure, give me a wrench. We can go to work on this thing. Number 10, and we're done. You can't take any more. Number 10, lose your pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Forget about your position. Forget about your dignity. And just so you all know, one of the things I work very hard on, you leave my office, you'll always leave with an element of dignity. I'm not out to hurt you. I'm not out to hurt anybody. Matter of fact, when you walk in and you'll walk in and say, I've got a problem, how can you help me? Boy, you deserve some dignity. But lose your dignity enough to get help. Lose your position, lose your dignity, lose your ego. Well, I want you to be impressed with me. I'm impressed with people that see themselves realistically. Lose your good opinion of yourself for a little while. Lose your front. Pull the curtain aside long enough to let somebody in there to help fix you up. You don't have to believe it. But I'll say it. I love the people of this church. I am not out to hurt anybody. I'm out to help everybody I can help. When you lose a little dignity and you pull the curtain aside and you walk in and say, preacher, I noticed this about me. First of all, I'll realize that you've spent some time with God and you've let the Holy Spirit convict you. I don't spend my time pondering and just concentrating on what's wrong with you. I just want to fix you. You'll be happier that way. You'll be better for our church that way. So what do? We need to see ourselves realistically. Samuel came to Saul and he said, Saul, back when you seen yourself realistically, you were king. Now everything around you is falling apart because you no longer see yourself like you ought to see yourself. We must see the need. We must ask the Holy Spirit to show us the real us. We must apply every sermon personally. We must listen very deeply when we're corrected. We must convince our counselor that we will trust them and not be offended and attack them if they tell us the truth about us. We've got to stop making friends with our weakness and decide to fix our weakness. We must make sure that when we see conflict or failure, that we examine our part most thoroughly. We must realize that there is repeat conflict. God must be telling us something about us. When we get help, we should walk in and state what we think our problem is instead of expecting the counselor to have the courage to tell you what's wrong with you. Lose your pride, and all of a sudden, you begin to see yourself realistically. And when you see yourself realistically, you'll begin to conquer issues in your life at a very rapid rate. A very rapid rate. Hey, if you're lost, you better face it. You better see your lost condition for what it really is. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it speaks of the God of this world who hath blinded the minds of them, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, that they might be saved. You see, you better open your eyes to your lost condition. You better see your spiritual condition realistically. If you've been saved and never baptized, you better see that realistically. You're commanded by God to get in that tank and get baptized. You say, well, I don't understand it. Well, neither do I. I just obey it. You better see that realistically. The Bible tells us that Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou then not made the head of the tribes of Israel. You and I will see ourselves realistically. God, our leaders, the people that love us, they can so much better help us. You know what I mean, don't you? Doesn't everybody here know what I mean? You know how people don't see themselves realistically? You ever seen a 400-pound woman in spandex? She obviously is not seeing herself realistically. And we're all thinking, yuck! Are you blind? Yes, she is blind. She is blind. You ever seen a 65, 70-year-old man? All his pierced earrings, trying to run around like he's a 16-year-old boy? He's not seeing something realistic, is he? The human race is like that. Human race, we'll look at ourselves and say, look at me. And everybody else is saying, yeah, look at you. And in the spiritual realm, we're guilty of it as well. In the spiritual realm, there are some of us that are not seeing ourselves the way God does. Or the way our leaders do. The ones that love us do. If we'd see it, we'd grow. This will kickstart your growth. This will kickstart your victory in many areas of your life. If you just see yourself realistically. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here tonight, you've never trusted Christ as Savior. We invite you to the Savior. If you're here tonight, maybe.